We pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks, hey Joe, last couple of weeks we've kind of delved into the Abrahamic covenant. Give you a little pop quiz as a group and see how you do here. What was Abram doing when he was called? Bob? Worshiping idols. In what chapter is the promise of God creating a great nation given? Give you a hint. It's in Genesis. All right, let me help you out where it's located. What happened after the flood? It was one nation, one people, one language. What happened? Tower of Babel. That's in chapter 11. So then God's going to call a people to himself, one nation out of all the nations, right? I was thinking about this because I'm writing a curriculum for one of our Sunday school classes in the book of James, and I started on it this week, and if it's successful, I'm going to start writing a curriculum for the church and let the whole church start going through the curriculum. If you will study the Bible with the mindset that you got to teach it to someone, you'll study it differently. And let me give you some motivation. I've got Ella as a granddaughter, and I've got a grandson coming Monday, Lord willing. And Will and Ashley are moving closer to us right off of Johnson Pond Road, just past Old Mills Road. They're building a house, and hopefully they'll be in it by the end of April. And, you know, my hope is that they will choose to attend church here. Will, like Deborah's, heard everything they want to hear from me. So I thought, no, what a great privilege it would be for your grandchildren to be able to hear you teach the word. With that being said, I'm actually writing this this curriculum with the mindset of the two of them in mind, that they'll leave a legacy to where they will take this and study it for themselves going through this curriculum. So if you have children or grandchildren, nephews or nieces, if you will study the scriptures with the mindset of I need to teach this, and you know what? You do need to teach it to somebody. But it will change the way you process information. And so you will eventually be able to, if you stay with it, walk your way through the logic of a book or a section of a book. And if you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, actually we've covered 15 of them, you see creation, you see man, you see this kingdom being developed. Then you see how Satan's kingdom came in, disrupted that with sin through the temptation to disobey one commandment. That's, you know, chapter 3. And then Cain and Abel in chapter 4. And one represents God's kingdom. The other one represents Satan's kingdom. Chapter 5 and 6, God gets a little aggravated, so to speak, giving him a human term to help us to be able to understand. So he decides he's going to flood the earth, and he calls Noah to build an ark. Then after they get off it, just like that, the sin problem is still there. There's only 8 people. Satan's representative is there, and then all the nations are together. One common people as they multiply, fulfilling exactly what God told Adam and Eve to do, be fruitful and multiply. And then they start building the Tower of Babel. So God comes down, confuses their languages, and scatters them across the world. And then out of all those nations, now he's going to choose a nation to be his chosen people, to be stewards of the kingdom, the word, and the promises of the kingdom life. And so, Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Chapter 12, it's promised. It takes another chapter 14 for Abram to get rid of all of his family members that he was supposed to leave in land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then in chapter 15, the covenant is what? Cut or made. The reason we say cut is because that's what the covenant, we would say we sign a contract. And a covenant is a contract. It's a little bit different than what I was planning to get in tonight, but I think it's helpful sometimes to kind of get your brain engaged. So they cut the animals. That's the way they did the covenant. We talked about that last time. And then the mode of the Abrahamic covenant, it is bilateral or unilateral? How do you know that? That's right. Abram went into a deep sleep. Okay? So is it an unconditional covenant or a conditional covenant? Somebody besides Bob. Unconditional. But it has what? Conditional blessings. Right. It's unilateral, which means it's dependent only on God. What are the three aspects of the kingdom? No, that's the three aspects I meant three aspects of the covenant. You are going in the right direction, though. Well, seed, land, and blessings. All right, what covenant covers the seed? Not you, Bob. I know you know it. Yeah, this isn't a debate, Democratic debate. The what? The Davidic covenant, right. What's the reference for that? Second Samuel, chapter 7. All right. So what is the land portion? Palestinian covenant. Very good. What chapters? We haven't really covered that yet, but I remember Dr. Pentecost teaching and the theological linchpin to the whole Abrahamic covenant can be found in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 as it relates to the blessings and the cursings. And I remember him saying, if your phone rings at 3 a.m. in the morning and you're asked a theological question, the answer is Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. So if you don't know the answer, that's the answer. And then the blessings is covered by the new covenant, which is found in the bullfrog, Jeremiah, chapter 31, way to go. Yeah. Hey, I didn't say it wasn't an open book. So, all right, good. Oh, good. Yeah. All right, so let's look at the Palestinian covenant, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 through 10. I'm not sure what page it is on your notes. Everybody got it? 19? Okay. So this is at the last, and we'll go into the Palestinian covenant as well as the new covenant in more detail later through our study. But I just want to kind of give you a snapshot. In fact, I'm just going to give you a snapshot to tell you to go read that section and then read the section in the blessings are covered by the new covenant read in Jeremiah 31. What does Jesus say about the new covenant in the Gospels? It relates to his death. He says, "This is the new covenant which is found in my blood." The blood of the new covenant. That's what inaugurated the new covenant. And we'll talk about how the church has been grafted into the promises. It hasn't replaced Israel, but been grafted in. So what we've covered in this section, here's a summary. God promised to Abraham while he lived in Ur concerning the land, an offspring was confirmed to him by the eternal, unconditional, and unchangeable covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. Enjoying the blessings of this covenant depend on the faith of the recipient to the covenant, obedience to the commands. Not all enter into his benefits of the covenant. However, the false kingdom of Satan developed right alongside the kingdom of the God of heaven. And so now we're going to look at the kingdom as it's developed through the patriarchs from Abram to Abraham. And God makes this covenant with Abraham. And it will be key to understanding all of Scripture to understand the Abrahamic covenant. It's vital to that. In fact, Paul takes three or four chapters in the book of Romans and makes a whole proposition on the Abrahamic covenant as it relates to righteousness, as it relates to being appropriated by faith. Because when you get to chapter 13, 14, and 15, Paul anticipates the question that the audience that he writes to in the book of Romans is going to ask. The Jews are asking, well, what about the promises? What about the covenants? Has God forgot those? And he says no. And if you'll remember, he uses an analogy because the Jews were claiming that they were righteous because they were physical descendants of Abraham. And Paul writes and says, no, not all descendants of Abraham are descendants of Abraham, i.e. Ishmael. Ishmael was born of a slave woman. Isaac was born of a free woman. And so he makes that distinction very clear in that analogy in the book of Romans. So as God makes his covenant with Abraham, he makes a promise that his descendants would be great. Not all of his descendants now will be spiritual descendants and enter into the kingdom. In order for this to take place, Abram must have a son. At the time, Abram and Sarah did not have any children, and they were advanced in years. They were past what we would call childbearing years, when you're in your 90s. When it appeared to them that Sarah would not be able to conceive and to give Abram a son, Sarah comes up with an alternative plan. Coming up with an alternative plan demonstrates that you lack faith. We will trace the birth of several individuals that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan will develop through. This main focus of the Bible is on the fathers or patriarchs of the kingdom of God's kingdom, and that will be our focus as well. Before tracing the birth of key individuals, we need to look at two significant events in Abram's life. The first significant event would be the father of God's nation. Abram would have his name changed. Naming or renaming demonstrates authority over that individual and signifies a new identity for that individual. Just like we name our children, because we have authority over our children. What does a lady, well, I don't know if it's as common as it used to be. What happens when she gets married? She changes, her name changes, right? Why? Because she's going from under the authority of her dad to the authority of her husband. Should leave mother and father. I have seen, without a doubt, the number one issue that causes problems in marriages today, or since I've been pastoring, is a dad not let go of his daughter or a daughter not separating. I'm not talking about becoming enemies, but going out from underneath that his authority and coming under the authority of her husband. Abram's new identity is to change from that of pagan gods and the land of Ur to the one true God and the promised land of Canaan. Abram's name, which means exalted father, is changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, it'll be one nation, but, you know, Israel, but it will take in all the nations that will come under the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll see some steps where people that are not Jews will be able to take, even before the new covenant and Christ came along. In Genesis 17, 1 through 8, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. He can't be any clearer. He's only talking to Abram. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Now, he's already cut the covenant. That took place in chapter 15. But your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, all of the disputes about the boundaries of the land in Israel could be summed up or clarified by just reading the scriptures. You know, if they want to know what land belongs to Israel, God said, this is their land. So God reaffirmed his covenant. Only a couple of chapters. It's amazing, and I'm not trying to belittle those that are in the scriptures as individuals that we get to read about, because heaven knows I don't want my name in there, you know, and all of my faults being revealed for all of the world to see and to learn from. But it's interesting that the power of sin, how quickly it raises its ugly head, even after an encounter with the living God. I mean, it's almost like the night they get off of the ark. Boom. So God stated that the covenant was everlasting and one that would eventually bring Abram's offspring into an intimate personal relationship with God. The Abrahamic covenant then determines the sphere and subjects of the kingdom over which God rules. Then God's going to give Abraham a sign of the covenant. God gave Abraham a rite or a ritual, which was to be a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is found in Genesis 17, 10 through 11. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." And we will see in the New Testament, circumcision and uncircumcision will refer to believers and non-believers, those that are a member of the kingdom of God and those that are a member of Satan's kingdom. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The circumcision of a male child by his father was to be a sign of the father's faith in God who made the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Only faith could bring one into the promises of the covenant, and circumcision became the sign that identified those who were in the kingdom of God." Let me ask you a question. What would be the New Testament equivalent to that? Baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of something that has taken place inwardly. Genesis 17:14, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Without faith, one cannot belong to God's kingdom. So in obedience, Abraham, along with all the men of his household, were circumcised." Genesis 17, 26 through 27. "In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son." So we hadn't talked about Ishmael yet, but we will. Now, Isaac has not yet been born. "And all the men of his household were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner," slaves, "were circumcised with him." So even those foreigners, if they could be proselyted, they could become not a physical but a spiritual descendant of Abraham simply by obedience to the act of circumcision. "The circumcision of the male infant showed that they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they must also believe, exercise faith in God in order to become recipients of the promises of and become spiritual descendants." Elsewhere in Scripture refers to circumcision as a symbol of separation, purity, and loyalty to the covenant. Moses said that God would circumcise the heart of his people so that they might be devoted to him, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And Paul wrote that circumcision of the heart, being inwardly set apart by the Spirit, gave evidence of salvation and fellowship with God, Romans chapter 2, verses 28, 29, and Romans 4, 11. One must turn in confidence to God and his promises, laying aside natural strength. Unbelief is described as having an uncircumcised heart. And that's found in Jeremiah 9, 26 and Ezekiel 44, 7 through 9. Now, the significance of Ishmael. Let's see. We can get probably through that to the birth of Isaac. The kingdom program promised Abraham an heir, and the future of God's promises was dependent on this heir. Now, they've been trying for a while. No children. Then God promises them that they're going to have a child, and they continue to try. No child. Since Abraham and Sarah did not have any children, and it seemed impossible for them to have children because of their age and Sarah's barrenness, Sarah proposed a solution to the problem. The last thing God needs is for you to help him out. Genesis 16, 1 through 3. Now Sarah, notice her name changes also. It sounds exactly alike, but it's spelled differently. Abram's wife, and this is before where his name is changed, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." Now this was the custom of the day, that you had slaves, you had a maidservant, and the wife could not bear children. You would have a relationship, physical relationship, not a marriage relationship, with her maidservant that would bear a child. And sometimes, even if your wife bore children, but not a male child, you would have relationships so that you could get an heir to your inheritance. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. It was from the union of Abram and Hagar that Ishmael was born, Genesis 16, 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So rather than producing an heir through whom the covenant would be continued, Abraham fathered one who would further the false kingdom of Satan, and whose descendants would become the chief adversary of God's people, of the people of God's kingdom. In Abraham's lack of faith and unfaithfulness, God proved to be faithful to his promise and declared that Ishmael would have a great nation, and the nation would be in conflict with God's chosen nation. And Ishmael's descendants are the Arabs and the Muslims. And that's the whole thing with Muhammad. I mean, it's, in fact, in my ordination exam, Jay Kessler, at the end of the four-hour questioning, said, Don Geiger asked, said, "Does anybody have any further questions?" And Jay Kessler said, "I have one more question. I always say this to the end." He said, "To date, none of the men that have been ordained have been able to answer the question." I'm thinking, oh, great. Please tell me why Ishmael's descendants are great. And because I had Dr. Pentecost, I knew the answer. And I said, because God is faithful to his covenant promises, even in the disobedience of Abraham. And he turned and he looked at Don Geiger and he said, "Your church is in good hands." And I was like, "Phew, yes." So, and Jay now, he was the president of Taylor. He's also the president of Young Life and helped start that, as Alzheimer's. And he's a brilliant, brilliant man. Genesis 16, 10 through 12. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count.' The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers,'" which is true. If you think about, I mean, just go east of Israel, and that's where all their troubles are. It's all where all our troubles are as well. Genesis 17:20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. So despite the lack of faith and Abraham and Sarah trying to help God out, the disobedience of Abraham, God kept his word, and Ishmael and his descendants become a great nation. What does that tell you about the covenant? It's unconditional. It's not based on works. It's all based on faith. So next week, which will be March the 11th, we'll pick it up right here with the birth of Isaac. And you would have to ask yourself this question. Isaac is going to be born, and then what's God going to ask him to do? Sacrifice him. Why would God do that? Yeah, it's a test. Is your faith in your son or is your faith in me? So we'll cover that next week. Thanks for coming, and see you Sunday, Lord willing, right?